You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're beginning in verse 17. Isn't that a great reminder? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Reminds me of John 1:12. Is it 1:12 or 1:11? But as many as received him, is that 12 or 11? But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the children of God. Are you a child of God today? Then we should no longer live under the power of fear, should we? We're going to finish. We're going to pick up on our series that we've started on the church and church worship. And if you'll get the outline in front of you, be prepared to follow that with us. Spiritual vitality. Let me read through the text first of all. I'm going to read through verses 17 through 22 so you can get the picture of this. Now 17 through 34 is dealing with the Lord's Supper. This whole passage here is reminding us of what we refer to sometimes as communion, or the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And we've broken this up into two sections because we have two emphases we want to bring out. And you follow me as I begin in verse 17, and we'll read through verse 22. Now, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for at the meal each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. Spiritual vitality. Now, you think of the idea of vitality. It has the idea of being in the state of strength, or a strong and active situation. I like the word healthy when we talk about the church. The scriptures often make that reference. It may not use that word, but the meaning is that a healthy church. We want a healthy church, don't we? What we mean by that we're healthy in God's word. We're Bible believers. We stand on God's truth. So when we think about spiritual vitality, we want a church that's strong, don't we, biblically? We want a church that's active, biblically, do we not? I mean, that's what a healthy church is all about. We're strong, we're growing, we're maturing, we're moving forward. We want to be active. We want to have this vital force or principle, this power in our lives to help us to live and to grow, so that we have meaning and purpose in what we're doing. And the Bible gives us all that information. And this is what's so vital, so interesting about this portion of Scripture, is that Paul takes this opportunity in 1 Corinthians. And I remind you again that Paul wrote to 1 Corinthians because they contacted him and said, we need help. Now, Corinth was a wicked city. It was an immoral city. So you had people coming to know Christ as their Savior, and they're coming into the church. And so there were a lot of things going on in people's lives, a lot of issues, a lot of struggles. a lot of change. Sometimes when you become a Christian, you might struggle with some of those changes yourself. And definitely people who know you very well, they struggle sometimes with some of those changes because there's a transformation that has taken place. And so we see the importance on the vitality. Now let me just give you just a quick note of reminder to help you to understand this. We refer sometimes to biblical ordinances, the constitution of our church reminds us that our church represents two biblical ordinances, and that's baptism and the Lord's Supper. So we refer to this as a spiritual biblical ordinance. Now, this was established from laws and statutes and ceremonial rites, particularly in the Old Testament. They had a number of rites and habits and ceremonies that they, and these were things that came from God, such as the Passover sacrifices. They were expected to participate in them. They had certain biblical emphasis and teachings and reminders. That's why when we get down to the Lord's Supper, and next week we'll partake of the Lord's Supper, and then we'll be in that portion that we normally deal with. But you'll notice when we partake of the bread and the juice that he says, in what? In remembrance of me. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember, to reflect back on Christ and to reflect forward on his coming. So we see that for Christians, there are key practices. These are practices instituted by the Bible, by Jesus, such as baptism and the Lord's Supper. Jesus himself was baptized to set that example for us. And now some denominations add to the practices of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to see today that they teach something called a love feast. They had a supper before they partook of the Lord's Supper. They had a meal together. Many people refer it as a love feast. Some denominations still do that today. And some denominations practice foot washing, and it's a part of that. Barb grew up in a Grace Brethren church. The Grace Brethren are strong biblically, but when they had the Lord's Supper, they practiced foot washing. They have a meal, and so they practice all of that. All of these were for the purpose of serving as reminders of God's covenants and to remind us also that God has ongoing commands for us to participate. And that's why this is so important for us to understand. If we're not careful, we're all creatures of habit, aren't we? I just ordered a book. I haven't gotten in it. I just got it in the other day. It's called Holy Habits. And we all of us ought to have holy habits in our lives to help us to continue to grow and mature. Now, you'll notice that our central idea, believers must understand how the Lord's Supper is to be observed. That's simple, isn't it? Don't you think it's good that we understand why we're doing this? Why are we doing this? Now, if we're not careful, sometimes habits can just become just something that we just go through the motions. Isn't that true? Sometimes we just go through the motions of certain things we do in the church. And if we're not careful, we can do that with the Lord's Supper. Oh, we're doing that again. Okay. And we go through that routine. And if we're not careful, we can walk through that routine or participate in that and not even stop, think about what we're doing, what we're focused on. So we ought to understand how the Lord's Supper is to be observed so that we can observe the Lord's Supper in a scriptural way. If we're going to be a healthy church, we want to practice this ordinance that God has given us, and we want to be faithful in how we approach it. Now, you'll notice in the very beginning, there's something interesting here. Look in the very beginning of verse 17. Now, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. Notice at the very end of verse 22, I do not praise you in this matter. You go back to verse 2 in chapter 11 when we started this series. He started verse 2 by saying, now I praise you because you remember me and everything and hold fast to the traditions, the ordinances, the commands, the word of God. I experienced this a little bit the other day, a crude illustration for you. I was to preach the funeral for my brother on Thursday, and we were sort of anxious to get on the road, and I need to get over one lane to get in the HOV. I decided to go up HOV because I didn't want to get hung up, get there as soon as possible. And so a lady let me in. So I moved over, and I'm checking everything, and I failed to check that the guy in front of me had stopped. And so I kissed the back of his bumper, and you'll notice the front grill, the front grill of my Avalon is in the back seat of my car this morning. My wife at that time, I think, was saying, I do not praise you for this. So sometimes, you know, isn't it interesting that phrasing? Now I praise you. And boy, he talks about worship in the service. But now he's going to focus on some things. I'm not praising you now because we're going to get into some heavy things that I want to try to help you with. Now, we're accustomed to the Lord's Supper. I like doing certain things in the Lord's Supper. I try to follow the pattern that I believe is scriptural. That's why we have the deacons come down front and sit on the front row. And the deacons serve you. They do that as servants. And then you'll notice when they come back up, I serve the deacons. And that's important that you understand that I'm doing that with an attitude of servanthood. Then you'll notice when I get to the last deacon, he stands and holds the tray and serves me. So all of that is to project a servant's heart. It's symbolical in the sense that we're all servants in this battle, in this church ministry. So that's the thinking behind that. And so let's look at this passage, and I think it'll throw some light on that. I've given you just three simple applications. You'll notice in your notes there, Paul's declaration was an authoritative command. And so I've mentioned several things that he covers there in that. So you have the transition between the two sections that can be seen in the contrast between the phrases. Now I praise you, but now I praise you not. You see, the subject of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper had been briefly introduced to us before in chapter 10. So now we have what Paul is reminding us of in this particular section, and we see how Paul, after he lays that groundwork, now in giving this instruction, I'm instructing you, I'm commanding you, I'm teaching you now, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better but for the worse. So the purpose Paul is reminding them, and he's reminding you of me, that the purpose of the preacher ought to be clear. You'll remember back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, now, Timothy, preach the word of God. And in preaching the word of God, be instant in season, out of season. Preach the word, Timothy, preach the word. Instant in season, out of season, that means preach it when you feel like it. Preach it when you don't feel like it. Preach it when it's convenient. Preach it when it's not convenient. Preach it if people are listening. Preach it if they're not listening. Preach the Word of God. So hopefully you're listening. Are you listening? If you're listening, say amen. All right, that's good. Now he follows that up by saying, now in preaching the word of God, sometimes it's going to reprove, sometimes it's going to rebuke, and sometimes it's going to exhort, sometimes it's going to encourage. So in this portion of scripture, Paul approaches this with correction and constructive criticism, which he felt was necessary for the church at Corinth because they asked him, come and help our church. We are dealing with some doctrinal issues, and sometimes we don't know how to handle these, and we have some real weaknesses. So they needed correction. They needed some constructive application. So Paul's declaration to them was an authoritative command. And so you see that he begins, in the very beginning there, he says he's going to deal with the fact that the church was divisive. Verses 17 through 19. Now in verse 17, as I just mentioned from Paul's instructions in 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, now you're divisive, and so I'm going to bring some correction, and I'm going to rebuke the church. You see, the church at Corinth deserved no praise for the way they were observing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. They had gotten everything out of kilter. They certainly were not a healthy church at this point. And so Paul is pointing out, we need to rein this thing in. You need to understand some things when it comes to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Instead of receiving spiritual profit from the service, these believers were worse off. And so he is reminding them in verse 17 of that situation. They were tragically abusing the Lord's Supper. And now anytime we open the Word of God, boy, I think anytime you open the Word of God, you have to open it with the attitude that this might be corrective. The Spirit of God might correct me on some things. He might even rebuke me. Now, I think when we respond properly with a healthy attitude, then we're encouraged. But sometimes he needs to rein us in for that. So Paul rebukes the church in verse 17. The results, he is telling them, you are contradicting the very purpose of the meeting. You're contradicting in your attitude and your spirit the very purpose of why we have the Lord's Supper. It's not something we just tack on once a month because we think it's a good thing to do. It has a biblical purpose. I think it's important that we be in attendance of the Lord's Supper. I think we should be in attendance all the time. But especially, you notice secondly, he said it's marked by division. The meeting was marked in verse 18 by division. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. And I believe probably some of it's true. Now, sometimes things passed around the church can be gossip. And sometimes from the first time it started to it ends up to you, there might be a lot of changes take place in what's been said and understood. But Paul is saying here that, you know, I believe that this is probably true. In your King James, it uses the word divisions, and here it uses a word divisions, and that's taken from a Greek word which means schisms. The Greek word is schematic, schemata, schisms. There are schisms. There's divisions going on in the church. Now, a healthy church is going to try to avoid that and try to hit that head on. And don't fall into the pattern of listening to people. Let me share something with you. I probably shouldn't say this. Well, that's a clue right there, right? But I want you to pray intelligently. I want you to hear it from me and not from, you know. The fact had been reported to Paul. And you note he says, for to begin with, I hear. Do you see that in your Bible? See that verse 18? For to begin with, I hear. So Paul had heard. Evidently somebody had been talking to Paul and telling him some things are going on. And I partially accepted. So he believed this fact that the validity in the communication, even though he realized that those making the charges might be partial or biased, but you'll notice the phrase that he uses there. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For to begin with, first of all, Paul says, first of all, I hear there are divisions. And I want to encourage you to try to avoid. If we're not careful, divisions and cliques and factions and different parties in the spirit of the church can be in disorder. We should not have little groups in the church. There shouldn't be cliques, new people coming in. As a matter of fact, I've said this often, and I hope you'll remind yourself of this over and over. I think some of your best visitation takes place Sunday morning when we have visitors and new people coming. And I'm amazed sometimes when some of you ask me someone's name that is here every week when you're here. And they've been here for a long time, and I'm wondering, you know, are you not getting around and meeting people? You should especially know the names of those here. I don't want to be preacher. What's his name? Now, are you the... And visitors especially. And I hear that often from people. I appreciate how friendly your church is. I've been in churches. I've been visiting churches. And boy, I haven't experienced... And I think to myself, what in the world... If you're not making visitors welcome, what in the world? Boy, that's a sin we ought to really avoid. So Paul reminds them, don't be marked by these divisions. Paul said he only believed part of what he had heard, but he knew full well how these things can grow and they can be surrounded by rumors and innuendos and exaggeration. Been a pastor's wife, sometimes you experience that. And Barb learned years ago, people would try to get a message to me through her. Would you tell the pastor such and such and such? And so Barb finally got to the place, she said, well, let me say this. If this is something you want the pastor to know, you will have to tell him because I'm not. And she was just trying to avoid, you know, people wanting to dump on her was something they wanted to get to me about, but sometimes people want to dump on me, but they don't want to do it personally. But these are things we ought to avoid. Would you not agree? And Paul, you know, hits this head on. You look at the last verse in that chapter. Look at verse 34. I will give instructions about the other matters whenever I come. He said in the middle of that, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment. He said, I'm trying to help you. So let's make sure that we don't get caught up in. Then he said, it's characterized by heresies. Look at verse 19. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions. In some versions of the Bible, it even uses heresies as a word there. And again, he's reminding us of some things that we shouldn't be characterized by certain factions. There be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Boy, that's interesting. Now keep that in mind. So he's saying here, you know, a group was given the title of a sect or a heresy when it was known for its commitment to certain opinions or beliefs. We hear of certain groups and we say, you know, that's a sect. That's a group. And the Sadducees were one of those. Even they attributed that to the Christians. Some people in the New Testament considered Christians to be heretics. You read church history, you'll find certain times in church history. We were mentioning Tyndale, I believe it was, in our Sunday school class this morning, and when he translated the Bible, wanted to translate it from the Greek to the English. Aren't you glad you have an English Bible? Wouldn't you hate it today if we all had our Greek New Testaments? And goodness gracious. And they considered Tyndale a heretic for wanting to translate the Bible into English. And so you see that expression of the sin nature. And Paul reasoned that the Corinthian problem was not producing the results. And that's why he said at the very end of that, it ought to be easy to distinguish the false from the true. And that's what he meant when he said, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. You get to know people in their church and you'll find out those who are healthy Christians and who want a healthy church. And they'll be careful of how they approach those things. The church was divisive. And boy, Paul wanted to remind him of that. There must be heresies, there must be factions among you. Sometimes the scriptures test us so that you can know that we're genuine. And he reminds us in that verse 19, it's necessary there be factions among you, so those who approve may be recognized among you, so that we will know who they are. You see, sometimes there's opposition. And opposition in the church might be because somebody's not really saved. Maybe they don't truly know Jesus. They need to become a born-again believer. Boy, you got to watch out for that. But they might just be carnal. You remember Paul back in 1 Corinthians, he said there's three types of people. There's the natural man, the spiritual man, the carnal man. The natural man is lost. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, he's talking to the Corinthians again. He said, you have these people in the church, but you also have the carnal person. That's a person saved, but they're not walking in the Spirit of God. And sometimes they cause the factions. They're troublemakers. They're not here to work together. They got their little group. But he said they're also spiritual Christians. There are people that are healthy in their doctrine and their relationship and they're growing and they're maturing and they want to be healthy in the church and in the Spirit of God. So great reminders there for us. That's where that vitality comes in. Boy, he reminds us there. Now notice secondly that the church was also selfish. Not only was it divisive, but it was selfish. Boy, it's easy to become selfish. Let's make sure we guard against that. So he says in verse 20 and 21, and it's interesting, and you'll see this as I read it again, and think about this application. You see in verse 20, the church was selfish in attitude, and then in verse 21, they were selfish in their action. Verse 20, when you come together, then it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not coming together to remember the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. You're not coming together to be reminded that he's coming again. That's their attitude. Sometimes our actions begin in the mind and the heart, right? Well, I don't care what you say. I think or I feel or I think it's safe sometimes to say, can you show me that in the Bible? Let's talk about this. Can we open the Word of God? So because of the wrong attitude, they had the wrong action. Now look in verse 21. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Now let me just simplify this for you. This is what was taking place. You had the church, and listen, the church is made up of different people, different backgrounds, different education, different social, different, to me, that's the miracle of the church. God brings us together. And regardless of your status in life and regardless of where you are, we're all one in Christ, and that's important for us to keep in mind. What was happening when they had the love feast, the wealthy people who were bringing a lot of the food in, they would eat most of the food and they would get what they wanted, and they weren't concerned for those who were less fortunate, because the church was made up of people who were rich and poor. There should be no status in the church, should there? We're all rich in Jesus, and we're poor sometimes in our walk with Him, in our relationship. And I say the purpose of the church is that we come together and study the Word of God and try to encourage one another to be better this week. Amen? And so what was happening, those who were rich, they were taking advantage of it. They were eating all the food and just leaving leftovers and not very much for those who were less fortunate, those who were poor, those who didn't have much. Now, we're getting ready to have a fellowship downstairs. I think we ought to always make sure that our senior citizens get first in the line, especially since I'm the oldest senior here. Don't you think that's a good policy? Now, Brenda's got me. Brenda's 1 month older than me. Would you realize that? Brenda and Etta are older than me. I remind them of that every January. They moved up 1 month ahead of me. I'm trying to keep up with them, but I'm having trouble. But when we have fellowship downstairs, now listen, when we have fellowship downstairs, do you sit with your clique? Well, I just feel more comfortable with, yeah. Sometimes it's good for us to feel, get out of that comfort zone, right? Do you get around and meet some of the new people, some of the visitors? Sometimes we have fellowships and people show up for the fellowship but not for the church service, and that's okay. It's a good opportunity maybe to connect with them. But our fellowships are the purpose of doing the work of God, right? So that this church had become selfish. Selfish in their attitude. The observance of the Lord's Supper should be marked by humility and selflessness and sharing. That's why I think the Lord's Supper ought to be a time of quietness, a time of reflection, a time of reverence. Do you not agree? A time when we think about what's going on in my life. It's a time when you pray with the Lord. It's a time of confessing your sin. And we're going to see next week as we get into the second part of this, He's going to teach us that. But sometimes, if we're not careful, the Lord's Supper can become just the opposite. I've never felt that way here. But Paul's trying to correct them. He's trying to rebuke them. He's trying to say, you've lost sight of what it means to be healthy in the Lord. Let me correct you. Let's get back to doing the Lord's Supper in the right attitude, the right spirit, so that your actions will be right. That's why sometimes they called the meal the love feast. If we're not careful, it's not very loving. And if we'd had the wrong attitude, right? So the Corinthians, they were congregating, but their attitude and their spirit was very selfish. And They brought their own food. They either ate it before other believers arrived, or they ate it in the presence of the poor and the slaves who brought nothing. And these actions showed a respect of persons and a lack of love, a disrespect. Where the intent of the Lord's Supper is to produce unity and sharing. As a matter of fact, when we're participating, let's start practicing that. Let's pray for unity. And a church that's unified in what we're trying to do. And let's pray for the health of the church. Let's pray that we'll be common in our approach to this. And that we'll be hospitable. And we'll be courteous toward one another. And I feel like basically and generally that we are as a church. But let's make sure that we include everyone and that everybody feels welcome. And this ought to be a safe, healthy place, right? And then you see lastly, the church was shameful. Verse 22, that's an interesting verse. Now, there were actually five questions there. Some translations drop the first one and only list four. Does your translation say what? Does it start out that way, anybody? What? Some translations drop that. How many of yours drop that what? Okay. But look at that verse 22. He says, don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Does that make sense? We normally go home to have supper, right? That's what he's reminding them. This ought to be a time of sharing, a time of togetherness, a time of unity when we have fellowship in the church. Or do you despise the church of God and you humiliate those who have nothing? We ought to be tripping over ourselves trying to help one another, amen? we ought to just have a spirit of hospitality. What should I say to you? Boy, that's an interesting question, is it not? Paul's rebuking their behavior with these five questions. The church is designed to fulfill spiritual hunger. That's our purpose. But let's not let other things get in the way of robbing us of spiritual hunger and meeting that spiritual need. I come to church to open up my mind and my heart for God to speak to me. Now, I've been in this text all week, and so sometimes the Lord's already whipped me real good and brought me to things that I need to deal with. But sometimes, would you not agree? Sometimes I need to be rebuked. Sometimes I need correction. I appreciate that I'm always encouraged. There's nothing more convicting than to be behind this pulpit preaching and the Holy Spirit starts speaking to you about something that I'm speaking to you about. And I'm trying to maintain the right attitude and spirit and keep going, but dealing with my own. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. His purpose is for me to be healthy. His purpose is for you to be healthy. And as we walk this battle and fight this battle together, that's what we're trying to do. They shame the poor with their selfishness and their partiality. And so in these concluding statements, Paul says, what should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. Paul said, I am not praising you. I am not pleased with you. Have you ever had to discipline your kids and men? They know that you're going to love on them when it's over. And they can't wait to get to that part, right? But before we get there, there has to be rebuke and correction. That's the way Jesus treats you and me. Sometimes we open the Word and boy, He deals with us, but then we're always reminded that He loves us. In spite of ourselves, He loves us. Don't ever think that you fell out of favor with God's love. And so Paul, he closes with that statement. This section begins and ends with this declaration. I praise you not. Let's pray that God will help us to have a spiritual, healthy, vital church that will be strong and active, that will have principles, and everything that we do will have the purpose of meaning and action and relationship and growing and maturity in the Lord. And let's treat one another in the right way and try to help one another and encourage one another. I think that's one of the most important things to do, is to encourage one another. I appreciated that so much in my brother's funeral Thursday. There were probably 300 or 400 people there, and there were probably about 30, 40 preachers and missionaries. And several of them shared testimonies. They had asked some of the preachers, some of the missionaries to speak. And my brother was an encourager. He was an exhorter. He was a Barnabas. And he was a missionary, and he was general. He was director of the Caribbean director for Baptist International Missions Incorporated. So he preached missions conferences, trying to raise money for missions and trying to encourage churches to raise money. And so he was always recruiting. Most of the people in the Caribbean today planting churches, and there are churches established there that 10, 20, 30 years ago he recruited to go to the field. I met a young guy. They have a small Bible college over at Independent Baptist Church, Independent Baptist Institute. I met some young guys because a nephew of mine teaches in the institute, and he teaches preachers, and he asked me once to do an interview and to share with his class, And I walked out of a door, and there were several young people standing there, and they just wanted to talk and chat. I said, no. One of them introduced himself to me. He said, I'm in the fifth year of the preaching class and fifth semester of the preaching class. And guy standing next to him, I said, no, what do you plan on doing? He said, I'm going to the mission field, the Caribbean. But that was a characteristic of my brother. He was all about church and church planting and missions and reaching people with the gospel, and boy, you heard that ringing all throughout there. He was an encourager. And I shared this with you. He would call me every Monday. Last Monday was the first time in years that he hadn't called me. The first thing he'd say when I answered, how'd church go? What'd you preach on? How'd it go? How'd your Sunday school class go? What are you're still teaching? And he did that with all of the kids. He had four kids. His two boys are preachers. His two girls are married to preachers. And let's be an encouragement, amen? Let's be a healthy church. We see any divisiveness, let's cut it off. Let's put it out like a burning fire. Let's snuff that thing out. Let's talk. Let's communicate. Let's pray that God will help us to be healthy and vital in a spiritual walk. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the blessings of your Word and your truth, and we thank you for your love for us today. And we thank you that we can open up the Word of God, and the truth is just so important to us and so understanding and so applicable. And it's just not hard to comprehend what Paul was trying to say to this church. And I pray that you'll help us to always have the right attitude, the right actions, because we want good, healthy results. That we'll be growing our faith and our walk with you. And we'll approach the Lord's Supper and the Lord's fellowships the right spirit, the right attitude. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder if there might be someone here who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I know Jesus as my Savior. I need to become a Christian. Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you. Anyone? I wonder if you'd agree with me. Let's agree this week, and we'll pick up in this portion next week. And would you agree with me? Pastor, I'm going to pray with you this week that, boy, our church will be a strong, healthy church. We'll always seek spiritual vitality. Would you pray with me that? Would you slip your hand up and say, I'll pray with you about that, Pastor? Great. Let's just pray that God will bless and use us in that way. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.